The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
This morning, I would ask you to please join with me in turning in the Scriptures to Luke chapter 10. I'd like to read beginning at verse 38 on through chapter 11, verse 13. You'll recognize some of the words because they're the words that you've just offered up in prayer. I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning now at verse 38 of Luke 10. Hear the word of God. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet, because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Lord God, would you be a father to these who are gathered? We pray that you might give us your Spirit, who inspired the word and illumines our hearts and brings repentance and faith alive in the new obedience of your people. Lord, we pray that we who are gathered would be friends, willing to seek bread in the middle of the night in a time of need. We pray, Lord, that we would understand what is necessary, what is most important, and that we would choose what is better. Lord, we can do none of these things unless you give us that good gift. And so we ask for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All of you are called to be leaders in the church. One way or another, whether you'll be a teacher, an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, an educator, spiritual nurturer, all the different capacities, you will be a leader, because to whom much is given, much is required. And you have been given much, and you're going to be given much more. As you think about leading, one of the things that I think is constantly at the core is, how do you achieve a spiritual leadership that has authenticity? As we go through the American election cycle, we are wrestling with all the paradigm breaking that's going on and saying, can a woman lead us? Can an African American lead us? Can a Southern Baptist minister lead us? Can a Mormon lead us? Can a war hero lead us who maybe is not always on the same side of the political issues he's campaigning on when you look at his past record? Leaders are always under scrutiny, and it should be that way. If we've listened to this text, Jesus said, even fathers in a household can be called evil. In fact, the prayer that he taught them to pray was a prayer that said, deliver me from evil, which means deliver me from myself, because I'm evil. I need sin to be removed. And so, whether you like it or not, as a leader in making or leader in reality, or looking at leaders in politics or in church or in seminary or any other place of governance, there are constantly issues of authenticity and spirituality that must be addressed. As future leaders, as one who has struggled as a leader, I want to share with you three thoughts that I've been blessed with by this text as I reflected on it. They all have to do with the kind of spiritual intimacy, the spiritual inwardness that enables us to try to be authentic in leading God's people. The first I'd like to call the permanence of spiritual intimacy. The question is Martha or Mary? There was a story that was going on with some Christian theologians, and they came to this text, and one of the men asked, who would you like to have been married to, Martha or Mary? Not a great question, because they're personality types that are dramatic here. And after a good deal of discussion, the conclusion was reached this way. I'd like to be married to Martha before dinner and Mary after dinner. Now, that would get into theological trouble, too. That sounds like bigamy to me, so that's probably not a good theological explanation. But we all resemble Martha and Mary, our personalities. You're probably a pretty obsessive-compulsive type person if you've gotten this far in your education. You probably worry about many things. You probably pursue things to get them done. You probably know how to put even the 100th footnote in just to make sure you made triple digits to impress your professor. You just might be that kind of person. Well, the Lord tells us in this text, not that Martha was wrong, but that Mary knew something better. And that is there needs to be a spirituality that can put everything aside to be close to God, because that is what is needed. We're reminded in this text then that the spiritual life that God has called you to is not an optional. It is not an elective. It is a co-requisite of your studies. Now, of course, Westminster does not sign you up for that spiritual sitting at Christ's feet, but it needs to be there. And so I just ask you, as you look at the schedule, as you consider your time, are you choosing what is needed, what is better? And let me say loud and clearly that Jesus, as he did so many times, broke the cultural paradigm by saying, I want you to see that a woman can teach us very, very deeply. Mary is our spiritual leader. In leadership, you will often be accused of particular views of your relationship with the opposite gender, and it's inescapable. I would like to make it clear that I'm part of a tradition that says men are not over women and women are not over men, that we are all made in God's image. When we deal with the issue of leadership in the church, the question is not men over women or women over men, it's elders over the laity. And what do the scriptures require for those that serve in office? And of course, we will probably have those among us that disagree on the exegesis of the requirement of the gender role of office. But I would like to celebrate the spirituality of Mary and say, I can learn a great deal from her. She sat at Jesus' feet in a way that I probably don't, and I need to repent of. Dr. Jack Miller used to like to ask students when he was on campus, well, what are you repenting of lately? And probably the only answer most students would be willing to give, I'm repenting of not repenting. Well, I think we all need to repent of our gender misconstructions. Men are not over women, and women are not over men. We are made in the image of God. And we learn a great deal from those that are walking with God and seated close to Christ. At the same time, elders are over the laity, and that is scriptural, and we have to wrestle with what that means. But in it all, the permanence of spiritual intimacy is that the better way is the one who wants to sit close to Christ. Notice, secondly, there's not only the permanence of spiritual intimacy, but what I'd speak of is the prayer of spiritual intimacy. You've prayed that prayer. The danger of the Lord's Prayer is it becomes so rote that we say it and it no longer penetrates our soul. But we need to say it again. Verse 1 of chapter 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Stop for a moment. In Luke's construction of the gospel narrative, Mary and Martha's story is the proper segue for the Lord's Prayer, because she was praying at the table to Christ. Her heart was communing with the living God. Jesus was one who communed with his Father, and they heard his word about Mary's closeness to Christ. And Luke is saying Jesus had that same kind of relationship with his Father as Mary had with Jesus. And that's the context of this prayer. It's not a rote prayer. It's a prayer that describes the vitality of a heart that's overwhelmed with a desire to be close, intimate, spiritually with the living God. And so the Lord's Prayer, as the Lord gives it, as he disciples his students who inductively say, "Lord, we see you're a spiritual man. You pray. Teach us to do what you do." I'm so delighted that Jesus did not give us a formula of 4 hours a day having to prayer and fast so you can do spirit. He gave us simple words, words that are so simple we can memorize them and take them with us everywhere we go as an inward guide that can be said quickly but can be expanded to guide us for hours of reflection. Just as Mary was close to Jesus in a familial context, Jesus says, "Father." When he asks that his name be hallowed, it's not because God's name is not holy, but he's asking that his heart, our hearts, would recognize that the business of our lives is to bring the holiness of God to everything we touch. God is holy, and we want to reflect that as we deal with his name and all that his name touches. We are to be kingdom aspirers. A kingdom that already had a king present, but a kingdom that was not yet there, that was prayed for. A bigger picture, a kingdom that ties together the entirety of divine revelation, but doesn't cancel out the specificity of daily need. We want the kingdom, but we still need our bread today. The vastness and the particularity are side by side. When I look at verse 3, I often think of the joy of being in France and being at those places where you get your daily bread fresh from the bakery. It's just the experience. It's wonderful. But we all know that daily bread needs to be given to us, even if it's not fresh baked. And so the Lord says, be kingdom conscious, but also ask for the daily need. But it's a spiritual need, an intimacy of sin being dealt with. If there is daily bread that we need, there's daily forgiveness that we must seek. For just as we hunger and thirst for bread, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if we cannot see sin in our lives, we cannot repent. And if we cannot repent, we cannot sit at Jesus' feet. Have you confessed your sin today? Are you conscious of anything that may be incomplete before a holy God? Because sin is not just a direct conscious violation of his will. It is also leaving undone things that he wants you to do. Lead us not into temptation. The language of our hearts that are prone to wonder are what we are to pray. There's no sense of spiritual sufficiency, but of constant vulnerability, that we are prone to stray from the sovereignty of God's word. The prayer of spiritual intimacy is one that teaches us to sit at Jesus' feet and pray to his Father. The permanence of it, choosing the better. The prayer of it, the Lord's Prayer. And then thirdly, the provision for spiritual intimacy, which we find in verses 5 through 13. Let's just read that very briefly as we conclude. It says in verse 5, "Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him."'" There's a story of 3 friends. A friend who has a friend who needs a friend. Does that describe like our lives? So we have friends that we can go to in a time of need. Notice the circumstance. He says, I have a need I can't meet. It's an unexpected need. I had no plan for this. It's an inconvenient need. It's in the middle of the night. It's not something that I would have chosen. In fact, it's even an improper need in having it met. I've got to wake you up. I've got to rouse your family. I've got to come and trouble you. And Jesus, in giving this story, reminds us that being a friend sometimes is not enough to get help. I say, go away. I don't care if you're my friend. It's midnight and I'm sleeping. Go home. Okay. Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs." You can hear this man says, "I'm not going home. I'm going to keep you up all night. I'm going to have your kids complaining that they can't sleep because someone's knocking at the door." And finally he says, "Well, because of your boldness, because you keep asking for this, I'll get up and give it to you." Now you hear that story that Jesus is saying that the provision for spiritual intimacy is something that is not automatic. It's not ex opere operato. It's something that requires an intensity. It requires the willingness to come and to seek it, to desire it enough, to trouble others to get it, because you want it enough and you're willing to inconvenience others enough to get it. And that's why the heart cry that goes along with what could be viewed as just a liturgical prayer is one that says, ask, seek, knock. The pursuit of intense desire for something that you know you have need of, that you cannot supply yourself. And of course, the one you're asking is the Father. The one you are seeking is the Son. The one who you're knocking upon is the Holy Spirit. It is a triune pursuit of an experiential relationship with the living God. Liturgy becomes a true holiness as it becomes passionate and heartfelt. And so the Lord gives us an explanation. Verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." Now Jesus is saying, I gave you a story of a friend that didn't want to help a friend, but because of his boldness he got helped. And he's saying, that's kind of how we think God is, isn't it? That God really doesn't want to help us very much. And if we cajole him and if we really merit it, if we tempt him or work hard enough, he might help us. And he says, no, you are fathers and you are evil. You are fathers and you are selfish. You are people and you do your own thing. But don't attribute that to God. Do you understand that you have a Father in heaven who is like a father on earth, who doesn't give to his child a snake when he wants a fish or a scorpion when he wants an egg? No, he gives good gifts, just like you who are evil. You do what's good for your children. So the Lord is saying to us at this point, a fortiori, how much greater a God who is not evil will do good for his children when they cry out to him, when they ask, when they seek, when they knock. And what is the greatest gift of all? Well, he says it so clearly. Verse 13, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As I conclude and try to apply this to our hearts, I would like to ask you, is it your decision to be like Mary, and to be really close to Christ? Have you decided to make that the better way? To say, I want to know him. I want to know him in his sufferings. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus Christ. Are you willing to follow the divine liturgy of prayer to guide us in our weakness? For we don't know how to pray. We must be taught by Scripture. Are we willing to pray to a father who is a good father, a father who will give us not just our daily bread, but far more than that, because he cares about the kingdom. He will give us his Spirit. Our decision, reflecting Christ's liturgy, pursues God's gift, the greatest of which is the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering at the end of this semester if you'll look back and say, I can't believe how the Holy Spirit has ministered in my soul. Or will you say, I can't believe how many pages I've read? Both are important. You are a Martha and you are a Mary. You have a curriculum that's defined. There is a better way. And it is not to be set on the shelf while you pursue the things that God has called you to do. Your good Father is your best friend. And he says, my Spirit is yours. Let's pray. Lord, I confess this day that in the busyness and the troubledness and the challenged experience of being a leader, it's very hard to want to sit at your feet, to open your word, and to ache to know you. Lord, it's so easy to pray the prayer you've given and just say the words so I can check it off my list. Lord, it's so easy for me to look at you as just another evil father, another one in authority who can't be trusted. But Lord, you're a good father. You're not like me. Lord, I'm glad I know how to do things for those I lead and for my family and for my children. But Lord, I ask that I might know you, that you would give me your Spirit. I'm not worthy of your Spirit. But would you shower your Spirit upon us, just like the oil that came down on Aaron upon his beard, that flowed down his collar, upon his garments that touched the ground? You anointed the high priest, your son, with the Spirit without measure. And Lord, because of that, you said that heaven and earth could be one. And you said that, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, when they are filled with your Spirit, when they don't look down at women, when they don't respect men above God, when they pray your words from their hearts, asking, seeking, and knocking for your kingdom, when they bow before you knowing that they are evil, but you are giving your Spirit, because we as a seminary do not want to give scorpions or stones or anything that's poisonous to our students or to one another. But we long for your Spirit and all of his glory to minister to us. Lord, would you let us be able to sing that you are in our midst. Give us that gift. Help us to sit at Christ's feet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.